You can grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We got a lot of work to do this morning, so we're not going to recap last week, or we're just going to dive right in, read the text, kind of unpack it together, and then look at how it applies to us. And so I'll give you a minute, but we're going to start reading in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. And again, if you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pew racks around you, and you can use that. So it says this, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The reading of God's word. What could go wrong? So, needless to say, this is a very hotly debated passage of scripture in the church and also in our culture. And for many people, this passage and lots of other ones that deal with marriage and men and women and roles, a lot of them are seen as old-fashioned or sexist or patriarchal or disrespectful to women or needing to be kind of updated or revised or changed for our day and age, and we got to soften the blow a little bit. I have heard many preachers try and soften these words a little bit, explaining that, Paul was writing in a different time period and it was very patriarchal, and so it doesn't really apply to us today. And yes, the Bible was written to a specific people group, but it's the Word of God, and so it transcends time. And so I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to try and soften it. If you know me from the months I've been here, I think Ernie says I do not have the gift of beating around the bush. So we're just going to unpack what God's Word tells us this morning. And I think when we actually see this lived out in our marriages, in relationships, it's actually this beautiful portrayal of the gospel. And it actually should point people to Jesus. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the roles of men and women, and specifically in the context of marriage. So this morning, we're going to be focusing on the role of men, verses 25 to 33. And some of you might be thinking, well, why are you starting with the men first? And there's a good reason for that. If we're going to talk about women submitting to and respecting their husbands, we need to look at what it actually means to be a respectable man. And so that's why we're starting with the role of men in marriage, because we want to look at what does it look like to be a man that is respectable. And then next week, we're going to be talking about the role of women and the absolutely crucial part they play, not only in marriage, but in the church and in society, and how they respond and interact with their husbands. And I'm hoping that these next 2 weeks, you're going to see that men and women are designed by God to complement one another, that they're designed by God to work together for the sake of the gospel. Now, just because we're talking to men this morning, that doesn't mean that, ladies, you get to just kind of check out or be on your phones and you're like, sweet, a free morning to check Facebook. That's great. And also for you who are single, if you're a single guy, you're like, well, I don't have a wife, so I can leave. Or if you're a single girl and you don't think it applies to you. But it's important for wives in the room for you to track with us this morning, to pay attention so that you can encourage us as husbands and you can expect this from us. And so that's why it's important for you to pay attention this morning, that you can encourage us and expect what God demands of us as husbands. And we're going to get a little bit later into how this applies to single guys and single girls, but you can track with us this morning, so don't check out just yet. So we're going to dive in. Our culture has a very fuzzy view of what it means to be a man. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about sex and our culture's very confused, mixed up view of sex and sexuality and how distorted it is. And I believe that our culture has done the same thing with masculinity, with manhood. We've confused it as a culture. Now, first off, I need to say there's a difference between being a male and being a man. Biologically, you can have all the right parts that make you a male, and I'm not going to go into that. Now, I have a 4-year-old nephew, and biologically, he is a male, but no one would ever say that my nephew is a man. He's 4 years old. He's not a man. He is a male. And so there's a difference between being a man and being a male, which is why in our culture, I think there's an epidemic that there are a lot of boys who can shave in our culture. We have males who have grown up. They get jobs, they make lots of money, but they still act like boys. We don't have a lot of men according to what the Bible says. Now, this is where our culture gets really confused. On one hand, with the rise of feminism and women's rights, and I'm not saying any of that is wrong, but with the big push for that and our men being told that there's no difference between men and women, we're all just kind of beings and, you know, we need to downplay the differences and we're all equal. We have a lot of our sons are being raised, not even just because the fathers aren't present, but they're being raised in how to be more like women than like men. Now, on the other hand, we have that aspect of our culture, but we also live in a culture that expects nothing from us as men. Especially our young adult men. If you watch TV, every husband or father who is portrayed on television or in commercials or in sitcoms is portrayed as an idiot, as this bumbling fool who can't do anything right. And thank goodness he has a wife that can take care of anything because he would kill himself if he didn't have someone watching out for him. Every TV commercial portrays the man as a loser who is useless and women as kind of the heroes. You think of Homer Simpson, the dad from Modern Family. I've even read some of the fathers in Downton Abbey are seen as idiots. Even the Flintstones from way back in the day, Fred Flintstone is a moron on TV. And so our boys are growing up in this culture where we expect nothing from men. And they grow up and they're seeing that's what a husband is. I don't want to do that. He's an idiot. Throughout history, there's been two stages of being a male. Boyhood, and then you transition into manhood. And for a lot of cultures, that happens sometimes really young. 12 years old, 13 years old. A lot of times they kind of have a rite of passage ceremony. And then the boy who was 12 is now a man. And it's fascinating, but in North America, we've created a third stage, a stage in between those two stages called prolonged adolescence, or another name for it is Peter Pan syndrome. And so we see loads of young adult boys who still live at home with their parents, who still get their mom to cook and clean for them, who have a lot of money in the bank because they're old enough to work. And yet, they are still just in their parents' basements playing video games. It's an epidemic in our culture because our culture demands nothing from our men. Some stats to back this up, and these are American stats, but Canada is usually pretty close, if not right on par with American stats. 48% of males aged 18 to 32, so 48% of males aged 18 to 32 play over 3 hours of video games a day. So almost half of all men, males, between the age of 18 and 32 play more than 3 hours of video games a day. The average age of a typical video game buyer is 37. Now, I have nothing against video games. This is not a rant against video games. Growing up, I played video games. But it is ridiculous that the average person going to the store to buy the next big video game is 37 years old. And men are consuming their time with fantasy, with, you know, destroying the dragon and shooting people on screen. And so that's time not spent with their wives. That's time not spent with their kids. That's time not spent in the Bible. And so again, I'm not saying that, okay, well, now video games are evil. I have nothing against them. But it's just, those stats are scary. 50% of men under the age of 32 play over 3 hours of video games a day. Now, to add to the confusion, you're like, how can it get any more confusing? So on one hand, we're saying there's no difference between men and women. We expect nothing from our men. And yet the confusion comes because I believe our culture is aching for boys to step up and to be men. So in 2012, there were two news stories that kind of happened within 6 months of each other that perfectly portrays this. In July of 2012, in Aurora, Colorado, a man walked into a midnight screening of The Dark Knight Rises, the latest Batman movie, and he popped off tear gas canisters and he began shooting people in the theater. It was a terrible, terrible tragedy. Now, there were three young men who were on a date with their three girlfriends. So not married, they were just dating these girls. And when that man came in, these three young men threw their girlfriends on the floor and jumped on top of them, and all three of these men were shot and killed. And all three of their girlfriends suffered wounds because bullets passed through their boyfriends and struck them, but they all lived. And across the United States, these men were held up as heroes. This is what a man acts like. And even the parents of the three young men, although they were sad, they were praising their sons' heroic deeds. They were glad that their boys would do this for their girlfriends. Now, 6 months earlier, on January 13th, off the coast of Tuscany, a cruise ship, the Costa Concordia, capsized. And you probably, if you saw pictures, you would remember that ship that capsized. 32 people died. And there were multiple reports that as the ship was capsizing and you know, panic ensued, there was multiple reports of multiple men shoving women and children out of the way to get to the life rafts first. And it was globally condemned. Men don't act like that, news anchors said. And so you can see how being a man is confusing in our culture. You know, our culture expects nothing from us, and every TV show portrays men and husbands and fathers as morons, and yet our culture is screaming for men to stand up and to lead. And so that is exactly what Paul is getting at this morning. He starts by saying in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So really, the call to husbands is to radically love their wives. And the word love here that Paul uses is agape, which I find fascinating because there's several different words for our word love. And so he could have used any of those words. There's the word eros in Greek, which means kind of the sexual passion between men and women. It can mean a longing or an embrace. Phileo and storgio, and I'm probably pronouncing those wrong, were used for kind of affection within the family. But Paul doesn't use those words. He uses the word agape, which means seeking the highest good for another person. It is this unselfish love. It means unceasing care and loving service for his wife's entire well-being. The word agape is more than just kind of the love feeling that you may have. This kind of love is displayed perfectly in action, sometimes even when the feeling isn't there. This unrelenting, never-ceasing, love-in-action type of love. This is what Paul is telling husbands to love their wives like. I find it interesting that here and everywhere else in Scripture that husbands are mentioned, they are never told once to rule over their wives. They are always told to love them. And so what is the best example men have of this type of love? Paul tells us, Christ and the church. And Paul, and oftentimes he does this, when he begins to speak and write about Jesus and Jesus' love, he kind of just can't stop talking. And that's what we see in this passage, that he just goes on and on because he is just swept up by the amazingness of our God. And so he says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He writes this incredible description of the love of Christ, and you can see, I can almost see Paul getting excited as he writes. And he writes for, you know, two more verses because he just can't stop talking about it. And when you dig a little deeper into it, it's fascinating that Jesus' love for the church, for his people, is seen in the past, the present, and the future. So Paul starts by pointing out to the past. He said Christ gave himself up for the church. And I mean, we just celebrated that, that Jesus came and he lived an absolutely perfect life. And he willingly went to the cross. He was whipped, he was spit on, he was mocked. They drove nails through his hands and feet, and he died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death, and he made salvation possible for those who believe in him. Salvation is found only in the name of Jesus. And it was Jesus' love for the church, for his people, that compelled him to do that. And that has already happened. Jesus' love was displayed perfectly in the past. In the present time, Jesus is sanctifying us. Paul says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus' love is seen in the process of sanctification, by us becoming more and more like him, by the washing of the word, the gospel, as we take the word of God and allow it to wash us, to cleanse us from our sin, as we see what sin is and strive to eliminate it from our lives. And it's because of his love that he does that in the present. He is sanctifying us. And then finally, in the future, Jesus' love will still be seen. Verse 27 says that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This has yet to happen. Jesus one day will return and his people, the church, will be presented to him as this kind of, the imagery is as this beautiful bride. It will be a kind of a wedding day between Jesus and his church. And so that hasn't happened yet, but it's because of his great love that Jesus is going to do this. And so we see Jesus' love in the past and in our present and in the future. And so men, this is the type of love that we are called to lavishly pour out on our wives. Paul says, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. And so some of you might be thinking, come on, talk about an impossible standard. But this is the type of love that Scripture calls us to. And I really believe the stigma of passages like this in the Bible would be gone if men were actually loving their wives as Jesus loves the church. I really don't think it would be hard for a woman to submit to and respect a husband who loved her as much as Jesus loves the church. I really do not think it would be hard for a woman to respect a man that loved her as much as Jesus loved the church. Paul continues in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, it might seem weird to command husbands to love their wives as they love themselves. But throughout Scripture, there's kind of this understanding or assumption that a person is going to take care of their own needs and their own interests and their own well-being. I mean, Jesus urged people in Matthew 7 to treat others how you would like to be treated. And Paul really is pointing to this incredible truth that when a husband and a wife are joined together, they are literally one flesh. That's what Scripture tells us. And that's why divorce is so against the heart of God, because it's ripping apart what God has joined. And so it's not as if Paul is saying, you know, husbands, here's a sneaky way to love your wives. Love your wives as you love yourself. I've heard lots of guys say, you know, happy wife, happy life. And so if I keep my wife happy, well, then I'm going to be happy because she'll stop nagging me. That is not what Paul is saying. He's not suggesting kind of a sneaky way to love your wife. He continues on in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is what Paul is getting at. And he quotes Genesis 2:24 to describe what is happening in a marriage. Two people are becoming one person. That is why marriage is such a sacred covenant. It is literally two people becoming one. And so Paul is saying no one hates their own body, and so why would you treat your marriage like that? You are one person. And so we're called to nourish and cherish our wives like we would provide nourishment for our own bodies. We eat every day to make sure that we can have enough nutrients. And so Paul is saying, you take care of your own body, so nourish and cherish your wife. Verse 32 says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage is profound because it is this portrayal of Jesus in the church. It is this portrayal of the gospel. It points people to the love of God. That's why Paul says it's profound, it's significant. That's why marriage has so much weight behind it. It's not just two people deciding to buy a house and live together and have kids. The marriage is a portrayal of the gospel. And so that's why Paul is so adamant that husbands should love their wives. And he ends almost with kind of a summary statement of our whole passage in verse 33. He says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. And so men, what do we take away from this passage? Because clearly there is a call for men to step up in the marriage relationship and in the home. And I think it points to a broader view of the purpose of men. God created men and women, and so obviously he did it for a reason. And I believe that God has purposes and roles for men and women that complement each other to bring him glory. And so we want to talk about a term about God's design for men, and the term is biblical headship. And some of you may have just like, ooh, had a shiver as you heard that, or you're like, ooh, it brings up bad images. But really, there's a lot of misconceptions about men leading in the home, and maybe some of you grew up in homes where you saw your father kind of mistreat your mom, or he abused this leadership, and so obviously, yeah, you would have a bad taste in your mouth about biblical headship, about men leading in the home. But throughout the Bible, men are called to lead and provide headship in their homes. Matt Chandler, a pastor in Texas, defines biblical headship as this: the unique leadership of the man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. I'll say that again so we all get it. The unique leadership of the man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. And so there's a couple different arenas that this plays out in: the home, the church, and in our society. And it's fascinating, but when you actually look sociologically and historically, when men choose to step into the role that God has designed for them as husbands and fathers, society flourishes. And this is from a non-Christian perspective. If you look throughout history, when men step up and lead in their homes and lead in the church and lead in society, society flourishes. And on the other hand, when men choose to ignore their God-given responsibility as husband and father, society crumbles. It's a fascinating study. The family unit breaks down, society breaks down, crime rises, actually, drug use rises when men abdicate their responsibility to lead. And this is from a non-Christian standpoint. I want to stress that. This is sociologists discovering, man, men, when they step up and they lead, societies flourish. And so Paul, in our text this morning, is specifically kind of zeroing in on biblical headship in the home, specifically in the relationship between a husband and a wife. The God-given responsibility for men to lead and ensure that their wives and their children are flourishing. And so there's three ways I can see from our passage this morning that men are being called to. So the first way that biblical headship is played out in the home is that men are called to sacrificially love their wives. And I mean, Paul made it so clear in verse 25. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so how did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? By sacrificing his very life. And husbands are called to love like that. Sacrificial love, agape love, means men who are willing to lay down their own lives for the sake of their wives. Men who are willing to lay aside their wants and their desires and their preferences for the sake of their wives flourishing. Men who are willing to help. Men who are willing to get off the couch and help, to step into the mess, to help with the kids, to give their wives a break. Sacrificial love means I'm thinking less of my needs and more of her needs. When I make decisions in our household, I'm thinking, how is this going to affect my wife, affect my kids? Is this going to help them flourish? But I'll tell you, men, this is hard. Because of our sin nature, we are naturally selfish. I don't want to serve. I don't want to help. I don't want to sacrifice. I've had a hard day at the office, at work, or I've been out in the oil patch for 2 weeks. And so when I come home, I don't want to do that. I want to sit on the couch. I want to watch the hockey game. I want to play video games. I want to go out with my buddies and ride sleds. I want to be alone. I want to go hunting and fishing by myself. But that is boy stuff. That is not how men act. Boys put their needs and their wants ahead of their wives. Boys put their needs and wants ahead of everybody else. But men are willing to wring their lives out for the sake of their wives and for the glory of God. And really, this is how God designed men. God did not create men to be lazy and to sit on the couch and to think about ourselves. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So this is before sin entered the world. Some people say, well, we have to work because sin entered the world, and that's just not true. God's design was always for us to work. This is before Eve was created. God had created the world, and he created Adam, and he put him in the garden, and he said, work. Notice that he didn't say, Adam, here's the garden, become an expert on sports stats. Notice that he didn't say, here, I also created the first couch. Sit down and, you know, here's a cold one and just relax, Adam. No, he put him in the garden and he said, work it. Work it and keep the garden. Adam named all the animals. He was given responsibility in the garden. But I got to tell you, man, it is hard, but it is so worth it. When men are operating in the roles that God has designed them for, there's incredible fulfillment. I can't tell you this is personally, how many times I've driven home, I've pulled into the garage, and I'm exhausted. I've been, you know, studying and preparing, and my mind is just gone. My mind is jello. I've been meeting people, and there's issues, and blah, blah, blah. I've had a hard day of work. And I got to tell you, I really don't want to go inside and serve my wife and serve my daughter. I want me time. And yet I have to pray that God would give me the strength to sacrifice for my family, that I would go in and get down on the floor and play with Lucy and ask Molly how her day was and make sure she's doing good and her heart is okay and help with dinner and give Lucy a bath and be involved, to sacrificially love them, to pour out my life for them. And I will tell you, there's many days when this is a struggle for me, because I want it to be about me. But God hasn't designed you for that, men. He has designed you to sacrificially love your wives and your families in the same way that Jesus laid down his life for the church. It's a high calling. But it's what God has called us to. Secondly, biblical headship plays itself out in the home by men setting the spiritual direction of their families. Men really do set the spiritual climate of the home. Now, we're going to get into what happens when a husband or a father isn't present, or maybe wives, if you're married to someone who's not a believer, well, you know, are you just out of luck now? No, we're going to get into how there are amazing wives who pour out their lives for their kids when the men isn't present. But ideally, men are called to set the spiritual direction of their families. Notice in verse 26 and 27, Paul talks about Jesus sanctifying the church, washing her with his word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Now, to be sure, Paul isn't saying that men, your job is to sanctify your wives. He's not saying that your wives' salvation is dependent on you in any way. But in light of Christ's complete giving of himself to the church, to make the church holy and to cleanse her, husbands should be utterly committed to the total well-being, especially the spiritual lives of their wives and children. So there were some surveys done. These were the findings that they discovered. When mom is a regular churchgoer, but dad attends infrequently or never, just 2-3% of those kids go on to attend church regularly. Now, when both mom and dad attend together regularly, 33% of kids grow up as regular church attenders. And so we can see that the father plays a tremendous role in the spiritual lives of his kids. Now, like I said, this isn't always the case. And there are incredible mothers out there who are, like I said, pouring their lives out to disciple their kids and to lead their families spiritually because the ideal is lacking. There isn't a father. And so we as the church, we need to support them and walk alongside them and encourage them. But we also need to realize that men, you play a significant role in the spiritual climate in your home. And so I have to ask, is your Bible being opened in your house? Are you praying with your kids? Are you praying over your wife? Are you checking in with them, how they're doing spiritually? What's going on in their lives? Are you helping your wife and children flourish spiritually? Now, again, their salvation is not dependent on you, but you do have a role to help them flourish. And I got to tell you, again, men, this is hard work. I sometimes sit down with Lucy and with Molly, and I have these grand visions of, you know, we're doing family devotions, and me and Molly are discussing penal substitutionary atonement and the implications of the resurrection of Jesus, and she's sitting at my feet and just, Father, may I ask you, what does sanctification mean? And right, and I have these grand visions of it lasting for hours, and you're so wise, Father. I love learning from it. Never happens like that. Never. And actually, it's really hard to set aside daily time to read the Bible with Molly and Lucy. And half the time when we sit down, I'm so frustrated because Lucy's not even listening. But as a man, I am called to faithfully do my part to set the spiritual climate in the home. And so, men, this morning, I need to challenge you. The church is not responsible for your family's spiritual life. The church is not responsible to disciple your kids. Both you and your wife are in charge of discipling your kids, and we're here to help. But too often, we kind of abdicate our responsibility. Well, the church is going to take care of my wife's spiritual life and my kids' spiritual life. No, that is not what the church exists for. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6 talks all about the roles of moms and dads to train their children to love God. And so part of your role as a man is to set that direction in your family, to make it a non-negotiable that we're going to open the Bible in our home. Whether or not revival breaks out in the EB household, I am still called to lead my family spiritually. Oh, that we as men would go to war spiritually for our families. But too often we let our wives fight battles for us in the home. Or we let the church fight spiritual battles for us, expect them to fight on our behalf. We as men would go to war for our families. And I know being Mennonite, you know, we're peace, we don't like war. But the Bible is clear that there is a very real spiritual war going on for the souls of your kids and the soul of your wife. And would we as men be on the front lines battling for them? Leading our families spiritually, standing in the gap for them, setting the spiritual direction of our home. Lastly, biblical headship plays itself out in provision. Paul says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it. So one aspect of biblical headship is a man providing for, nourishing, cherishing, and protecting his wife. And some of this is really obvious. When me and Molly are in bed and I hear a bump downstairs, I don't go, ooh, Molly, go check that out. Right? I think there's someone breaking in. You better go. Tell me what happens. No, some of it is just so obvious. As a man, I'm called to protect my wife. And so when we hear a bump in the night, I go and check it out. Some of it is just very, very obvious. And when we hear the word provision, a lot of times we just think, money. A lot of men work hard to provide their wives and their families with, you know, a roof over the head and a car and gas and food. And yes, that's an aspect of it. But it also goes to nourishing and cherishing your wife spiritually, strengthening and encouraging her gifts, the gifts that God has given her, nourishing and providing for her emotionally, helping with the kids. And so it's so much more than just putting a check in the bank. Now, I want to be clear that this, the Bible doesn't say that men have the jobs and they operate in the workplace and women have to stay home and take care of the kids. I don't think that that's biblical to say that women have to be housewives. We need women in the workforce. We need women who lead and start businesses, and we need their brains and their skills in the workplace. So if your wife is working full-time and contributing to the household fund, that's awesome. But I don't think it overshadows your responsibility to provide. And so if your wife is making great money, I don't think that you're free to pursue hobbies all day. God hasn't called you to that. And so regardless of whether your wife stays home or she's in the workplace, you as a husband, as a man, are called to provide for her physically, spiritually, and emotionally, to nourish and cherish your wife. Now, some of you men, you might be sitting there saying, Andrew, this is too hard. I'm supposed to sacrificially love my wife, lead my family spiritually, provide, nourish, cherish, protect them. That's too hard. It's too much. And I would agree with you. It's very hard. But God has created you for it. God created you as a man to step into those spaces, to enter the battle. Like I said before, to wring your life out for your family and for the sake of the gospel. And so, yes, it's hard. It's extremely hard, men. But it's worth it. There is great fulfillment when you as a man are walking in the role that God created you for. When I go to bed at night and I am exhausted, it's a great feeling. Know that I have poured myself out for my family. When I crawl into bed and I am just drained, that's a good feeling. When I know that I have stepped into the role that God has given me. Now, some of you men here are single, especially kind of maybe this section, the young adult men, the teens. And so you're probably thinking, well, how in the world does this apply to me? I don't have a wife. I'm not kind of in that role yet. But I don't think that you guys can just kind of ignore that role, and then one day when you get married, you're just going to be an awesome husband and a father. So we need to ask right now, as a single man, how is God calling you to lead and to serve? First off, as a single man, you need to know the Bible does not teach that you have authority over any woman, that you have authority over women. The Bible does not say that. But you can begin to image headship by serving and protecting women as sisters. And so you can prepare yourself for marriage, and one day if God gives it to you, a wife and a family, and you can prepare for that by loving and serving and protecting your sisters in Christ and begin to grow in an area of responsibility. And then you can begin to look for a godly woman, a dear friend who you can partner for the sake of the gospel. And so you know what God expects of you as men, and so you can begin to walk in that. So practically, if your mom still does your laundry, stop. You need to step up and be responsible for yourself. All the moms, I love it. Thank you, Andrew. But just practically, to take responsibility and to begin to train yourself when God would bless you with a wife and with kids. Single women, how does this apply to you? I know that a lot of you are maybe single women and you're like, oh, how does this even apply to husbands and men? I think knowing what God expects of men in marriage and in the church will help you raise the bar on what you're looking for in a husband. Too often, ladies, you kind of set the bar so low that so many boys who can shave come around and you're dating them. And knowing what God expects for men, you can begin to raise the bar. And so when a boy who comes up and is interested in you and you go, wait, your mom still does your laundry? No, thanks, I'm not interested. And you can begin, it's funny, but you can begin to set the bar high and say, oh, what, you're not reading your Bible daily? No, thanks, that's boy stuff. I'm not interested. I'm looking for a man. And so, ladies, you can begin to raise the bar on what you expect of a future husband. Now, some of you have grown up in families without dads present, or some of you ladies maybe have had a husband who has passed away, or you're separated or divorced, and you're kind of going, well, what am I supposed to do? Because the Bible is clear that men play a big role in the family. And I need to tell you, but if you're living in that situation where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. And yes, the Bible has this ideal of what a perfect marriage would look like, husbands sacrificially loving their wives, but where that ideal is lacking, grace abounds. And some of you women are doing incredible jobs raising your kids, incredible jobs. And yes, you may not have a husband leading and providing and nourishing, but by the grace of God, I have heard countless stories of kids who love Jesus because their moms modeled that for them. And so you need to be encouraged. And as a church, so this is all of us, we need to walk alongside those families and help them and encourage them and rally around them and to stand in the gap for them, to walk alongside them. Because yes, this is the ideal, but we live in a broken world, and too often there is no ideal. But God's grace abounds. Man, I hope you're beginning to kind of feel the weight of what God has called you to. As husbands, Paul tells us to sacrificially love our wives, to set the spiritual climate in our homes, and to nourish and cherish and lead and protect our wives and families. And I got to say, some of you are doing this incredibly well. You are opening the Bible in your home, and you're praying over your wife and your kids, and you're providing for them, and you're discipling them. And men, so many of you are wringing out your life so that your wife would flourish. And even when it is tough, I need to encourage you, keep on doing it. God has created you for that. Now, some of us men are walking in this, and it includes myself. Too often we abdicate responsibility to others. But I have to tell you, God has not designed you for laziness or designed you to simply put a check in the bank for your family or designed you to be self-centered. God has designed you to lead, to enter the fight, to work. And so, myself included, a lot of us in this room need to repent in areas where we've abandoned our God-given responsibilities, and we need to begin to walk in them, realizing that there's going to be moments and times where, as men, we fail. I fail all the time in doing this. But that doesn't mean that we just give up. We continue to fight for our families. Women, I need to give you a warning. You don't need to be the Holy Spirit in your husband's life. So on the drive home, you don't need to be, well, I hope you're listening. We don't need that. We don't need you to be the Holy Spirit. You need to encourage your husband. You need to speak words of affirmation to him and allow the Holy Spirit to convict him. You don't need to convict him. Encourage your husband where you see him leading and sacrificially loving you and your family. And next week, we're going to talk about how you partner with your husband for the sake of the gospel. In a moment, I'm going to ask the men to stand with me, because I want us as the men of North Peace MB Church to actually covenant to begin walking in the role that God has for us. And so there should be a piece of paper in your bulletin or at the info center. If you don't have one, that's fine. You can get one afterwards. But I want us to actually stand and say this covenant as men together, and then you can sign it when you leave and put it in your truck or on your fridge or in your bathroom mirror, just as a reminder of this is what God is calling you to, and this is what God has actually created you for. If you're a single man, you can still stand with us who are husbands, and some of this on the covenant won't apply to you just yet, but as a way of you kind of covenanting that, yeah, even now I'm going to begin walking as a man, not as a boy anymore, and that I would begin to practice for one day when God would bless me with a wife and with children. So would all the men stand with me this morning? I borrowed this covenant from a pastor in the States, but I actually want us to say it together, and I'm hoping that this is your prayer, men, that you would wring out your life for the sake of your wives and for the glory of God. And that when it gets hard, and I will tell you daily it's hard to do this, but that you would realize that this is what God has created you for. And I think if we had like this many men who are committed to doing this, I think that we are going to see your homes flourish, our church flourish, and Fort St. John flourish when men begin to step into the role that God has designed us for. So we'll read this together, and then I'll pray. I vow my church will be served by me. My wife will be loved by me. My wife will be served by me. My family will be led by me. My wife will be prayed over by me. The Bible will be opened in our home by me. And by the grace of God, my grandchildren will worship the same God as me. because my children will worship the same God as me.